And today we are in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 9 through 12. The apostle writes, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." We have here John at this point bringing forward these testimonies. There have been many things that have been testified within this epistle, but there's three aspects that I want to pull out during this portion of Scripture, and it is the testimony of God, the testimony within, and the testimony of life. The testimony of God, the testimony within, and the testimony of life. Let's begin with that first part, the testimony of God. And we see that in verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 John, where it says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son." John here begins with a point that is a reality in the life of all people. It's a reality in your life. It's a reality in my life. It's a reality in the life of all the people that you know. All people receive the testimony of men. And it's even normal when you're walking through the legal structure of a society that there are going to be even particular ways that testimonies are received in a court of law. But you do this on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. People testify things to you and you believe them. You trust in them based upon what they are saying, believing that they are to be true. Nobody lives in a relative world, not in any kind of a consistent way. Nobody truly believes that all truth is relative. Even to make that statement, right, to say all truth is relative, well, is that statement relative? Well, no, that's true. So that's the one truth that's not relative. So is it true that that truth is not relative? And you see, you would go in circles there. Nobody ultimately lives that way. Nobody ultimately goes through life in that way. All of us believe and trust in testimonies of other people. See, and that's one more aspect here that the Apostle John is bringing out that is condemning those who do not believe in the Son of God, those who do not believe in Christ Jesus, those who are contradicting the reality of Jesus either through the doctrine that they're holding to or the lives that they are living. There's multiple ways you can deny Christ. Some may affirm Christ with their speech but deny him in the way that they live. See, others may live what they believe to be a moral life, but in their doctrine, they are denying Christ Jesus. John will have it neither way. But how is it that one can believe the testimony of men, but then deny the testimony of God? What absurdity is there? How absurd it is not to receive the testimony that is coming from God. And John is making this argument. John is making this argument here that God has testified about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God has given great, great testimony about Christ Jesus. And we saw this 2 weeks ago when we were walking through this, that the Old Testament is replete with affirmations of Jesus, declarations of Jesus, the reality that Jesus is going to come, the necessity of his coming. So much so that you can't claim to believe the Old Testament scriptures and deny Jesus. You can't do it. Some will try. Some will make that declaration, but you must understand that is the situation where the Jewish leaders were in the first century Israel. They were claiming to hold to the scriptures, claiming they believed they found eternal life in them, but when the life came before them, when Christ Jesus, the source of all life, the source of all eternal life, stood before them, they denied him, the one to whom all of the scriptures pointed. And I know I've shared this with you before, but there was a man one time that asked me, and he was a Jewish man, and he said, "You know what, I don't understand your issue with Jesus here. I don't understand, you know, why it is that I can't just pray to God like all the people in the Old Testament did. Why do I need to bring this Jesus into it? Why do I need to have this reality that everything was working just fine for people prior to the time when Jesus came?" See, but that's not the reality that is there. That's not an option that is there. And I want to make the argument to you that those who were truly believing the scriptures in the Old Testament were truly believing upon the one who was to come. And those who truly believed upon these scriptures believed upon Christ when he came. You can't have one without the other. We see this testimony even in the Gospel of John. We see that in John 5, beginning in verse 39. It says, "You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe on the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." Oh, that testimony of Christ. The reality of the condemnation that is there. There are these men that are here that are clinging to the scriptures, or so they believe. But even as they're reading the scriptures, they are interpreting them in their own way. They are dismissing certain aspects of it. Christ is coming. He is fulfilling prophecies that were given about him. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. Those that were lame are now able to walk. Those that were dead are now living. They're alive. These are great manifestations of the work of God, pointing directly to Christ as being the Messiah. And oh, dear man who is ingrained in his sin, oh, dear man who is loving the world rather than the things of God, is clinging to man's religion, denying the source of grace that is before them. See, there's a problem with Christ. In coming to Christ, they had to declare, they had to recognize their need of the forgiveness of God. And all these men would say they need forgiveness for their little peccadilloes of what they had done wrong and here on these ancillary rules they had created and piled on to the law of God. But oh, they recognize not the great in many ways, the manifest incredible ways that they were directly violating the law of God, not even following in obedience from the heart. For man's religion desires to justify man. But they needed true religion, and true religion is one that recognizes your need of Christ, recognizes your need of salvation, this one to whom the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures pointed. The coming of Jesus is not something that you just find in a few scant prophecies in the Old Testament. It's not as though someone just goes and says, "Well, here's a couple of little places where we're told that a Messiah is going to come." You must understand this, dear friend, that the entirety of the Old Testament religion surrounds and points to and supports the declaration of the necessity of the coming Messiah. The entirety of the ceremonial law pointed to him. The Mosaic law pointed to him. Everything points to him. See, and this Messiah would not suffice. He would not suffice to merely be a political leader, to merely remove the baggage of the Romans upon this people. Was that a problem? Absolutely. Was it a great problem? Absolutely. Was it their most significant problem? Not even close. See, the Messiah would not just be an earthly king. He would not just be a great king. He would not just be a great leader. He was one who would also be a suffering servant. You know, and some would look at these passages, some of the Jews would look at them and say, well, there must be two Messiahs. Because how can you have someone who is this great king who is removing all of those who have authority over the people, and then one over here who is a suffering servant and one who is dying and forgiving the iniquities of the people? Oh, well, you have that in Christ Jesus, the one that it is pointed to, this one who would be the priest of the people, the one who would be a king, the one who would be a prophet. Oh, the ways you see, even the great kings, even the great prophets, even the great priests, they all fell short. Even the best men that served in those positions merely pointed to the need of a greater to come and to fill that position and fill that role. Oh, how we not see that as the high priest would go and have to make a sacrifice for himself prior to making a sacrifice to the people? Well, that will not suffice. Did it not point to that, the fact that these sacrifices continue to happen and happen and happen and happen? And you look and see even the greatest of the kings, and even David, and you see his life, the great sin in his life. David, one who needed one who would come, one who would be a greater king than even him, one who would sit upon the throne of David as it is declared forever. That only happens in Christ Jesus. That's why these genealogies are so important. Now, sometimes you're reading through the scriptures and you get to a genealogy, and yeah, maybe I'll just skip past this. Don't skip past it. Read those genealogies. They are of great significance. They're of great importance, and that's one of the things that you find in them, one of the many things. It's the fact that Jesus is a son of David. He is in the line of David. That prophecy is fulfilled. He is the one who sits upon the throne of David forever. One who is even a greater prophet. You see even great prophets in the past and the fear that they have. You see even Elijah as he stood mightily before the prophets of Baal, and he stood in trusting in the word of God. He was a great man. But oh, you see him in just a few pages later, and he is fretting and he is fearful of Ahab's wife, of Jezebel, of what she would do. She was probably a wicked woman. There's probably terrible things she had done to people in the past. See, but you have Christ not in such fear. You have the perfect priest, the perfect king, the perfect prophet in Christ Jesus. And that's the problem you're going to run into at any point when you decide you're going to hold to the Old Testament and then deny Jesus. Because that which you're claiming to hold to, you are denying with your words. You're not truly believing upon what that says. And it's going to manifest itself in your life. And that's exactly what you saw in the first century with those that were held in such high esteem. Those that were looked up to in such great ways. Oh, the ways in which the scriptures, the ways we need greater explanations for the scriptures at times, for we see things in the scriptures and we see something like, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And you might say, okay, well, they were really wicked people. They were really self-righteous people. See, and you're reading that somewhat anachronistically. You're one who is already read the New Testament. You're already aware of who the Pharisees are. You're already aware of the Jewish leaders that are going to declare that Christ should be put upon the cross. Oh, but the Pharisees were held in such high esteem. They were the leaders of that day. They were the common man's theologian that was leading the people in response to the Romans. See, but there you must understand that even that man, his religion, as good as it was by man's standards, didn't even begin to compare to the righteousness in Christ Jesus. No. To hold to the Old Testament, you must be one like Job that says, I know my Redeemer lives. See, to do anything else puts you in the position of Antichrist. And that's what John has said at numerous places in this epistle, that to deny Christ, to stand in opposition to Christ, either through the doctrine that you hold to or the life that you are living, puts you in the position of an Antichrist. One who is following man's religion. And that is all of man's religion. All of man's religion is Antichrist. All of man's religion sits there in this creation, sits here with the general revelation of God all around him. The reality of the existence of God all around him. The reality of the law of God and the ways in which he falls short. And yet he denies even these truths. He makes for himself his own law. He denies the necessity of one who would come on his behalf. And he looks to himself whereby he can be saved. But you have this testimony in nature, as we have said. You have this testimony in Scripture. Because this is the testimony of God. God has declared these truths. These truths are there in general revelation in nature. And they're there within Scripture, declaring the truth of Christ Jesus and the necessity of the one who would come. So you have that testimony of God. Secondly, you have this testimony within. We see that in verse 10. John says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And we began with the testimony of God as the Lord has declared and testified about Jesus. And that testimony even being declared there at the time of Christ's baptism where the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descends as a dove. And this testimony, that, as we have seen, is something that is absurd to deny because God is making this testimony. God has testified this truth. But the second testimony we walk through here, we speak of here, is the testimony within. Whoever believes in the Son of God has testimony within himself. Whoever believes in the Son of God has testimony within himself. You know, I am very excited on days like this. It's just a fantastic day to gather on the Lord's Day and just to see these ordinary means and these very special ways and to see baptism being practiced. What a joy that is. I continue to say this. One of my favorite things about having our own building is that we have our own baptistry and that we don't have to leave the building and go somewhere else or separate the service. And it's a great joy that I have in that. And in this process of people even joining the church, I appreciate this opportunity to sit and to talk with them. And many times they fill out the forms and we walk through these doctrines and I read what they write. And people write in different ways. Some people write with, you know, great theological specification. You can almost tell this person was looking through Louis Berkhoff's systematic theology as they were filling this out. And then someone else, maybe they don't have the same specificity with their doctrine or rather deep theological aspects of it, but you still see the reality of what they believe. They recognize who God is. They recognize the reality of their own sinful nature and their need for Christ. But one of my favorite parts of the membership interview, and I will read through what the person writes, but I always stop to ask them. I always want to hear it directly from them. And that is, when I want to hear that person's testimony. I want to hear how God has affected them. What did the Lord do to you? What was going on in your life when you began to recognize the reality of your sin, and how did it happen? And what I love about these is that each of these conversions is unique. The Lord has worked in each of our lives in very different and very unique ways, but there are great similarities in what the Lord has done in our lives. The Lord has reached into your life if you are in Christ and awoken you. He's changed you. And I really appreciate these conversations and these times, and they're so different. There are some that I begin to speak with, talk of their conversion, and they say, well, you know, some changes happened here a few years ago, but, you know, honestly, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. Well, sometimes that happens. Sometimes there are people. This isn't someone, if you sit before me and you say, I was born a Christian, we're going to have a problem. That's going to be a different membership interview at that time. It's going to be an opportunity for me to share the gospel with you. But there's a great many times where I'm talking to someone and they say, well, you know, I don't know the exact time when I was saved. I don't know exactly when I came to Christ. I just remember it. I've sat under preaching. I've sat under family worship for so many years. And then there's others that they began to notice some aspect of their life. You know, they thought they were good. Perhaps they grew up in a Christian family and they had a certain degree of moralism in their life. But then they began to notice certain things. They began to look at their sin in light of the law of God rather than just looking to their siblings or to others within their culture. And they began to see the realities of the sin in their lives. And they began to have greater and greater conviction of sin. And they became fearful and recognized their need of a Savior. And then there's others that you talk to, and it's very drastic. The person was living an incredibly worldly life for many, many years. And it's like something just snapped. The person recognized the reality of their sin. The person recognized the reality of the judgment of God, the condemnation that was over their head, the reality of where they would spend eternity. They were changed in such incredible, incredible ways. And I've seen each of these conversions during my life, and it's been fantastic to see each of them. Sometimes we tend to prefer one over the other, but the way the Lord works in the life of His people is absolutely fantastic, and it is beautiful. See, and none of these people that I sit down or you were talking to or you hear someone speak of their conversion are just talking about the greatness of themselves. Or the worthiness of their own self-righteous action. No, there is a testimony, not of themselves, but of the work of God. What the Lord has done within them, there is a testimony that they are giving that comes from within. That's the question I want to ask you, dear friend. Do you have such a testimony yourself? Are you someone who has been changed? Were you made new? Were your eyes ever opened? Are you one who is content? Are you content to continue to walk with a prideful spirit? Are you content merely to espouse certain truths, but these truths have made no effect upon you? What good does that do you? What good does it do you if you can espouse these truths? If you can just give an intellectual assent to these truths, what does it matter? What does it matter if you speak so academically about religion and it has never affected you? It has never changed you. I want you to consider this example. Consider this illustration. Imagine there was a man who had a great sickness. He had a great cancer. He was told of the reality of this cancer, and it was eating him up. It was destroying him within. And so this man began to go and study this cancer, began to study all the aspects of this cancer, all the ways this cancer was affecting his body, all the consequences of this cancer. And he could tell you about what the cancer was affecting. He could tell you about what was ultimately going to happen to him because of this cancer. Suppose this man even began to study more. He began to study solutions for this cancer. He began to look and study that there were medicines that were out there that he could take, and they would affect him And he began to see and to study on a molecular level, even, you know, within the cells of the body, how this medicine was going to go in and attack and affect this cancer and change it so he would no longer be affected. And this medicine that he studied, he found it even had 100% cure rate. And suppose that man went and he even knew about the doctors. He knew about the hospitals you could go to and to get this medicine and to be changed by this medicine. But I want you to answer this question for me, dear friend. I want you to consider this reality. What good does all of this knowledge do this man if he never takes the medicine? If he's never affected by all of this knowledge that he has, what good does his education do him? What good is all of this study? What good is it that he can answer all the questions correctly if he's not going to be changed? If this knowledge that he has is not affecting him, oh, imagine him boasting in his knowledge of this cancer, boasting in his knowledge of the medicine that can be used to cure this cancer. But what does it say for this man in this knowledge that he has, that though he has all of this knowledge, he's never willing to actually take this medicine? He's never one who's actually willing to humble himself and recognize his need individually for this medicine. Suppose he can tell you about all these other people that need to take this medicine and how they should be changed and what should happen to them. But what good is it to him? All of this knowledge does nothing for him. It helps him in no way because he's not actually taking the medicine. It's bringing no fruit in his life. See, I'd say this. I'd say such knowledge doesn't do a man like that any good. See, such a man, would you look at him and you would say, oh, he is so brilliant. Oh, he is so wise. No. You'd say just the opposite, wouldn't you? You'd say a man like that is demonstrating himself to be an even greater fool. For he has sat and studied. He has been educated in the realities of this cancer. He has been educated in the realities of this medicine. He has been educated in the solutions that exist. He can tell you all about them, but he's never been affected. He has the knowledge in his mind, but his heart is far from this knowledge, and he believes it not. See, that's where we are here. That's where we are here in this passage in the second part of verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning the Son. I want all of you to understand that there is no middle ground. There's no neutral ground in this reality. You are either for Jesus or you are against Jesus. You are in one category or the other. You either believe that Jesus is the Christ or you are antichrist. You are either walking in true religion and believing upon Christ or you are walking in man's religion. You must understand this. Don't just think of Antichrist and think that it's some man who's going to come up and arise in Russia someday and begin to give people microchips under their skin. Please see this reality. Please understand these truths here, that to stand against Christ, to have knowledge of the truth of Christ and deny it with your words, deny it with your actions, is to put you in that category. As Jesus says, you're either with me or you are against me. You can't be in both categories. You can't just kind of sit in the middle. You can't just kind of try Jesus out for a while. You are either with God or you are against him. You either stand with Christ, you humble yourself, you recognize your need of him, or you stand upon yourself. You either trust in the wisdom of God or you trust in your own wisdom. You either believe upon the testimony of God that has been given about Christ Jesus, or you believe in the testimony of man. You believe in your own testimony. That's what John is saying here. You're making God out to be a liar. That's what you're saying when you say, oh, I know these truths to be true and they don't affect you. You're saying God is a liar. You're saying, I know better than God. I know what is true better than God. Help you. That's a dangerous position to be in. See your danger. See the reality of being in such a position. See the danger of being in such a position. What good does the knowledge do you? What good does all your times in church do you? What good does all your Bible reading do you if it doesn't lead you to repentance? If it doesn't lead you to trust upon Christ Jesus? If it doesn't lead you to be changed? See, truly believing this knowledge is not just giving an intellectual assent, and James deals with this in the second chapter of his epistle. What does he say? He says, even the demons believe and shudder. Remember that, dear friends. Even demons came before Jesus and bowed down and called him Lord. Oh, did they have a saving faith? Did that knowledge affect them in such a way they were led to repentance? No, they were walking in wickedness. They asked for mercy, but they weren't asking to be changed. They weren't repenting of the sin and their war against the Lord. No, the knowledge we have to truly believe the testimony of God, you must be changed. There will be a testimony within. You, dear friend, you must be changed. See, you must have this testimony, not just in your mind, not just, well, this is what my father said, or this is what my friend said, this is what my pastor said, this is what the Bible says. Those are all good things. I'm not dismissing any of those, but there must be a testimony within you. You must be changed. You must be affected. So am I saying knowledge doesn't matter? Absolutely not. We've walked through that in this epistle. Holding to right doctrine is crucial. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to have to believe certain doctrines about him. You're going to have to believe certain truths about him. You're going to have to recognize certain historical realities and the ways in which God has worked in this world. You must believe those truths. You begin to deny those. You begin to have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. You begin to say, well, Jesus was just a great man. He was just a good prophet. That's all he was. Well, you don't believe in the right Jesus. No matter how sincere you are, you're sincerely believing in the wrong Jesus, and that will not help you. But there must be more than just intellectual knowledge. There must be more than just an intellectual assent. You have to see that both are required. Right belief and right action on your part. You have to understand this. And you must. You must be changed. That's been John's point throughout this epistle. You must doctrinally believe correctly about Jesus. You can't be creative with God. He's not asking you to come up with the next new idea. I appreciate that every time we walk through the 1689 class. I appreciate, especially at the beginning parts of that confession, that the framers sought not to be creative. They were not trying to come up with new wording. They were using the wording that had been used for many centuries when they're talking about God. God's not asking you to be creative. But John's also emphasizing here that the reality of one who has been changed is that they're going to be changed, that they're going to be affected. And by you holding to a truth but not really being changed by it, John's declaring here that you're calling God a liar, because this testimony is being given. This testimony was given, and you're not truly believing in it. You're not truly trusting in it. You're saying this here that is declared is something that I'm not actually believing in, because it's not something that has actually affected me. And that's where I want to leave you on this point. What testimony do you give? In what ways have you been affected? Or are you one that hasn't been affected? Are there ways that you have been changed that you can recognize? Real changes that have happened in your life? Life is but a vapor, dear friends. It's but a short time that you have to live and to walk and to glorify God in this life. And do not waste your life. Do not waste this life that you have been given for the purpose of glorifying God. This world is passing away. is but passing away. All that you gain in this life, you will not take with you. Your possessions will not go. Your network will not go with you. Your college degrees will not go with you. These can all be great things, but this will all pass. Only what is done for Christ will continue to exist. Only what is done for Christ will have significance. So even your use of these worldly things, their significance is only tied into how you use them for the glory of God. This should all be based upon this great testimony that we have in the Scriptures, this testimony of God that has been given to us, that we see even in the natural order, this declaration of God, this declaration of God's law, the reality of this law that we all fall short of, and this testimony that we have within the Scriptures of the one who would come, the necessity of the one who would come, and this entirety of the Old Testament religion that is wrapped in this reality of this one who would come, this child of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent, and this testimony within, the effect of this testimony through the work of the Word and through the work of the Spirit, the effect that it has on someone, change that happens, the fact that someone can now give a testimony, they can share the reality of the work of God within them. They're not just saying, well, this is what I know the Bible says. This is not something I've heard to be true. This is something that I have experienced. This is something that I have been affected by. Leads us lastly to this testimony of life. This testimony of life, and that is in verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is the testimony of life of Jesus Christ, the one who is the author of life, the one who brought all things into existence for absolutely nothing, and the one apart from whom there is no life. To separate yourself from Christ, to turn away from Christ, is an eternal death sentence that you are placing upon yourself. It is something that is eternally destructive to you. It is destructive to your friends in this life. It is destructive in the life to come. And you can't. I know man's religion tries to, but you can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have God and deny the one who is God. You can't do that. That's why we have these statements as we do, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. How is it that I could claim that I believe in God and yet don't believe in God at the same time? See, none of man's religion gets the Trinity right. Only in Christianity do you have a right understanding of who God is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John has been emphasizing this throughout his epistle. And I want to review a couple of these places. He has been emphasizing that you cannot have the Father without the Son. That you deny the Son, you deny the Father. You deny God. Because he has people that have been doing that. They've been denying the Son either doctrinally regarding who He is, saying, oh, well, He didn't come in the flesh. Flesh is bad. Well, you're denying who He is because He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh and He dwelt among us. Like in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, he says this, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. This is that testimony, once again, of eternal life. Believing in the Son gives to you the Father. You have access to God. That is the picture that we had in the Old Testament, was that separation that was there. It was there within the architecture of the temple. It was there within the architecture of the tabernacle, pointing back to Eden, the problem that was there where Adam and Eve had sinned. They were thrown out through the east gate, and there was put there a flaming sword that whoever walked into that would face the wrath of God, would not be able to enter fellowship with God in that garden. And you have there in the architecture of the temple and there in the architecture of the tabernacle, that very picture that is there where you walk through that eastern door of the tabernacle, and what is there before you but this giant altar that is in a flame. And if you tried to walk straight through to the most holy place, you would have to walk right over that altar. That's the picture that is there. But what happened when Christ died? Oh, that veil was torn. See, Christ took that upon himself. Christ took that wrath of God. Christ walked headfirst into that flaming sword. Christ there walked right there into that altar. No more did it need to burn, for it had been satisfied. The blood of God satisfied, the blood of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. That's the beauty of what we have there. And that veil was torn, and they all have access to God. Just as that priest could only walk in there one time a year, it is open, for Christ stands as our mediator, that perfect high priest standing before man and God. You can't have the Father without the Son, for you would have to walk headfirst into that flaming sword yourself. You would have to walk there into that altar yourself. Don't tell yourself, oh, well, I can just do some sacrifices. No Jew was allowed to do that. You were not able to walk into the tabernacle and do some sacrifices and then walk yourself into the most holy place. No, but one person once a year could go in there, and that person was one who was pointing to Christ, and that person that served in that capacity even represented and showed his own inability to perfectly serve in that capacity. No, one who was greater was necessary, and that was granted through the finished work of Christ Jesus. Let me read you another passage here, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. And he says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, but this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." This is man's religion. Not rightly believing upon Christ, not rightly believing upon what Christ has accomplished, denying what Christ has done, believing they can trust in themselves. See, but we have this testimony in Christ Jesus, this testimony of eternal life that is given, that is clearly demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John continues that in verse 9. He says, "In this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has perfected us." That is the great and beautiful message of what Christ has accomplished, that he was this propitiation. None of man's religion has a propitiation like Christ Jesus, one who fully dealt with the wrath of God, one who fully gave to you his righteousness, that you can stand before God without fear, where you can sing that, "Boldly I approach the throne of God." Which of you would say that if you're walking into the flame of the altar, "Boldly I approach into the most holy place"? You would not say that. You would fear that. You would fear for that fire that is before you. Which of you would say, "I boldly approach and walk into the most holy place," knowing that you would die upon entering there? See, but in Christ Jesus, You have this dealt with. You have the consequences of the fall that are dealt with. And that is the message. That is the testimony that is given. That is the message that we have at the last verse of John chapter 3. This is where I want to close you off. And it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see him, but the wrath of God remains on him. And that is two different categories of people. There are but two categories you can be in, dear friends. There's not a third category. You're either in Christ, you have heard the testimony of God, you have believed upon Christ, and you have that testimony even within you as one who has been affected, or you are one who does not obey the Son, one who shall not see life, and one over whom the wrath of God remains. Don't stay in that position. Don't stay in that category. Believe these truths. You say you believe these truths. Believe these truths. You declare these truths intellectually. Believe in these truths from the heart. Believe in these truths from within you. Be a person who is changed. Be a person who is affected by these realities, not one who merely professes these realities but is not changed. Don't be like the one who has great knowledge about cancer, who has great knowledge about the medicine for cancer, but yet never takes the medicine to affect himself to be changed. No. Come to Christ, dear friend. Come to Christ that you might be saved. Come to Christ that you might be changed. Come to Christ that you might have true life. Oh, dear friend, believe the reality. This world is passing away. You are but passing through here. And only what is done for Christ will last. Believe this testimony. Believe the testimony that has come from God. Believe the testimony that is declared in the creation, declared in the Scriptures, declared through Christ Jesus. Believe in these truths and be affected and be changed. And in that, you will have true life. Even in this life, those who come to Christ will have eternal life. And that eternal life, dear friends, is not just by and by in the sky. It's not just something that I experience when I get to heaven. No, this testimony that I speak of is within you. You are affected by God. The Spirit of God works within you, that you walk in obedience even to these laws that you denied, that you refused to follow, that you will be obedient even from the heart. Oh, come to Christ that you may be changed. You may be one who is changed and one who testifies of this reality. Oh, let's pray.